You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Most Likely to Succeed. Succeed, what does it even mean? To happen or terminate according to desire, turn out successfully, have the desired result, to thrive, prosper, grow, or the like. To accomplish what is attempted or intended, to attain success in some popularly recognized form as wealth or standing, or it can also be to come after and take the place of, as in an officer's or estate, or to come next after in an order or series or in the course of events, to follow. Let's start in 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. And here these are David's instructions to Solomon, his son. And this is before David dies and what he's telling Solomon he's going to need and what he should do. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, and that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And then where does it fall apart? When the sons of the sons of the sons stop doing these things. Now, this is not complicated unless you don't do these things. So what is the basic stuff? Be strong, prove yourself a man, keep the charge of the Lord your God, walk in his ways, keep his statutes, commandments, judgments, testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. And then what will come of that? That you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. So you say, well, that's what I want. So it's interesting that people say, well, I want to succeed. You got to figure out, first of all, what that even means. See, the world will tell you you're succeeding if you've got a job. Nothing wrong with having a job. Man doesn't work, he doesn't eat, straight out of scripture. But you say, well, I don't want just a job. I want more. I want more than just what I've got. And that's okay too. But you cannot make chasing money, chasing something other than God, putting it above God. You say, well, what if I do end up successful? You will never end up successful if you chase anything more than him. Amen. It's just not how it works. You say, yeah, but the world has acknowledged me. You need to be thinking about whether God's acknowledging you or going to acknowledge you one day. Amen. Right? Am I living a life that I assume that today, any point throughout this day, and this applies to any day, that if I were to drop dead, I would stand before Jesus, and the first words out of his mouth would be, well done, good and faithful servant. You say, well, everybody's going to hear that. Would you have a hard time hearing Jesus say that to you based on what you're chasing, what you're pursuing? Go to Proverbs chapter 3. This also to a son. We'll just start with verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Now there's an extraordinary psalm. Go over to Psalm 49. And this spells this thing out kind of too clearly. Psalm 49, verse 1. The heading in my Bible says, the confidence of the foolish, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And then he starts, hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark sayings on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Then verse 6, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. So somebody says, well, I'm rich. Let me tell you something about being rich. It only pays for so much. You can only buy so much with money. Even religions have tried to incorporate, churches have come up with ways to say, well, if you'll give money, we'll rescue the dead for you. It's just not in the scripture. If you donate this amount of money, we'll knock time off of some place that doesn't even exist. You say, when I die, I'm going to go to purgatory. There is no such thing. Now listen to me. You say, well, you're bashing on some religion. No, I'm telling you, find it in the Bible. If it's not there, it's not. It is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment, period. But people prey on people with money thinking, oh, I'm going to rescue. If you're going to get rescued, you're going to do it while you're breathing. Okay? Keep reading. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Now look at what they're thinking though. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever. Their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. I mean, how many ranches you got in Texas? You say, well, those are going to last forever. Go read the book of Revelation about things lasting forever. Fervent heat. Your ranch is going to melt. That's what's going to happen to your ranch. Everything's going to melt. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their saying, Selah. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beast that perishes. Now look at that verse. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish, just like a horse dying. So how do you avoid all that? You say, well, I thought we were supposed to be successful. Let me tell you who is really the most likely to succeed and how you can do it. The most likely to succeed are Christians. Now you say, well, isn't that a little arrogant, thinking Christians have it all figured out? It's not that we figured it out. It's that somebody figured it out for us and we got in on the deal. Okay, I didn't figure anything out. What I figured out is I was lost without him. And he revealed that to me and continued to reveal that to me, that I don't just need him to get into heaven. I need him to get me through life and then into heaven as well. So if you're going to succeed, you have to succeed at connecting with God in such a way that when you die, whenever that happens, you have assurance that you will immediately be in heaven with him. And if you are banking anything on that other than him and eternal life as a gift, you're not going to make it. I've been alive long enough, watched some famous people die. Kind of senseless, some of them. Drug overdoses, accidental stuff, you know, athletes, movie stars, but something happens depending on how big they are, where for a little while, everybody goes, oh my gosh, for instance, Kobe's dead. That messes some people up. You know why it messes people up? Because people like Kobe don't die. You say, well, that's crazy. What do you mean they don't die? They just don't die. Stuff like that doesn't happen to people like that. He's too big. He's too famous. He's too amazing. He's too young. You better be checking the sand left in the top of your hourglass. And the fact is, you can't. You say, well, then I won't ever get in a helicopter. You don't need a helicopter to die young. But the good thing about something like that happening, if anything can be good, is everybody starts thinking. And what you should be thinking, if you're not thinking, is, okay, he's gone just like that. Tragically, daughter, all that, just like that. And I don't know if you know this about the story, but that morning, he and his daughter had to get up probably about 5:30. to be at Mass. Turns out he was Catholic. Went to Mass with his daughter, had to go early to take communion, then to do the Mass, and then go. You say, so he made it. I don't know Kobe Bryant. You say, well, but he went to Mass. He made it. Going to church ain't going to get you into heaven. Any church. You say, well, why do people go to church? Usually people that go to concerts already love the music when they go. You already got the music in you. That's why you want to go to the concert. Because you can buy 100 CDs for what you paid for that seat. So very, very, very simply boil it down. Are you born once or twice? Because if you've only been born once, you will never make heaven. Not going to happen. Now let me read it to you out of the scriptures. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, meaning teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Like, okay, so I'm not saying you're the Messiah, but we know you're from God, or you couldn't do this. Jesus answered and said to him, so that's what Nicodemus says, and then Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, then what are the ramifications of that not happening? He cannot see the kingdom of God. And then down in verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You say, dude, but you hammer this, you harp on it, you keep sharing the gospel, talking about Jesus dying on the cross, being buried, raised from the dead. Because if you don't get that, the rest is not going to work. You can go to church and learn all kinds of interesting things about God and learn the Hebrew, the Greek, the Aramaic. You can learn all you want to learn. And then you drop dead and end up in hell and go, what happened? Someone didn't tell you one birth isn't going to cut it. The most likely to succeed are people who have been born twice, not once. So the old man that discipled me used to say this to me. He said, Richard, there is no success without a successor. Right? So what did he mean by that in our relationship? He poured into me as long as he had here, but he knew something. When he died, he had a successor. Someone would carry it on. Do you have a successor? You say, well, I'm married and I got kids, and my kids are my successor. In what categories? Well, they can make me grandbabies. Okay, physically, that's exciting. Spiritually, who are your successors? Matthew 28. We read this one a ton, and here it goes again. Now, you leave heaven, you come to the earth, born of a virgin, you live a sinless life, prepare 30 years for 3 years for 3 days. You get crucified, buried, raised from the dead. You show up, leave, show up, you know, back for a period of time. And then you're about to leave the planet for good until you return, until the Holy Spirit comes, and you're leaving your last instructions for your followers before you leave. This is important. So Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I've conquered death, the grave, sin, everything. I have all authority. Go therefore, or actually it's more accurately translated, as you are going, the imperative is not on the go, it's on make disciples. As you're going, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And there's not a single verse in here anywhere where they raised their hand and said, what do you mean by that? Because they had just spent 3 years with this man. This God-man, and had experienced what he told him to go do, make disciples. You cannot expect someone to do something you're not doing. So you say, well, yeah, my kids are going to turn out to be what? How are they going to turn out to be that if you're not being that in front of them and for them? All right, so just for the next few minutes, let's ask one more question. Who was Jesus' successor? If he's such a hot dog leader, seems like he'd have a successor too, right? Let me read you the verse about that. Romans chapter 12. Okay, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Doesn't say don't think highly of yourself. It just says don't think more highly of yourself than you should, right? You should think highly of yourself.
God picked you.
Oh, I'm just a worm. You are not a worm anymore, right? You're a saved worm. You're not just a worm. But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So if you're a believer, you have what? A measure of faith. Why is it that some people can believe God for massive things and other people just barely can do this? Don't worry about competing with somebody else. Believe what he's shown you and do that. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So your body, fingers, toes, eyes, ears, mouth, you know, just go through your whole body. All the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So who is Jesus' successor? The church. What one man was takes an entire planet of people to reassemble, and we literally are his successors. We are his successor. So his success as a leader is determined on our willingness as members of his body to operate the way we're supposed to operate. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This whole section here is about spiritual gifts, and I'm not going to read the first part, but go back and read the first few verses. Go down to verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Then down to verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Down to verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So you say, well, Jesus left. Yeah, he left us. So this is back to the conversation about, well, I don't need to be at a gathering of the church or I'm not essential. So let's do this. Tyler, pick a body part you'd be willing to lose. We're going to start amputating stuff. What are you going to give up first? Pinky? Who thought pinky? Anybody got something else you'd give up before a pinky? Yes. Toe? Which one? No, you don't want to lose the big toe. Anybody know anything about toes? The big toe, yeah. Left ear? Well, you got a favorite ear now? You want to keep the right one? Okay, so nobody said heart. Nobody said lungs. Those are all part of your body. We went to extremities. So of all the people just in this gathering of the church, let's amputate some people. So what's the most dispensable person in the room? See, you say, well, you're not going to really do this, are you? Then why do you do it to yourself? Who told you that you don't matter and you're not part of the body? Well, I'm just a left ear. If a left ear is such a problem, we'd all get them taken off. We keep everything we've got unless we just need to change something or you get sick or something. But the body needs every part of the body to be the body. Right? So the devil tells you, well, you got nothing. You're just a big toe. You study the feet, you don't want to lose the big toe because a ton of the balance on your feet is that big toe. Now, some people lose a thumb and they'll amputate a big toe and make it a thumb, correct? That's a crazy looking deal if you've seen that. So, but you know why they do that? Because you need a thumb. So if he is truly going to succeed through his successor, it takes all of us. You're not dispensable. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, meaning Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So he not only has a body, but turns out he's the head. Now, if your body's working the way it's supposed to, your brain is running your body. Unless your body is running your body, and now you're in trouble because then it's the flesh that's taken over. So if Jesus is the head and we are the body, what's the body supposed to do? Whatever the head says to do. So this is going to be a little extreme, I'll grant you. But if my right arm hand got out of, you know, decided it wasn't going to do what it was supposed to do and just started smacking me in the head, you'd go, holy cow, dude, stop doing that. It's not me, it's my hand. right? Who would allow that? I don't know. Why do we allow that kind of crazy stuff? God says, why are you smacking me? Well, that's what I want to do. I'm angry. It's not your body. And I run this. I'm the head. You're the body. Do what I say to do. Get all these parts working together to accomplish what they're supposed to accomplish, not what we're out to accomplish. And he says, do this. We say, yes, sir. Thank you, sir. Pick that up for that person. Give that to so-and-so. Go there. Say this. Listen. Pray. Whatever you're supposed to do. Whatever your piece is. Do that. And then you end up being the most likely to succeed. All right, a couple more and then we're shut her down in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not reading this whole stuff because we just don't have time to do it. But just so you'll see, it's replete with this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body, one spirit. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So if this body, just this body of believers right here, is functioning the way it can and is supposed to, people walk in here and go, I'm almost positive Jesus was there. I can't prove it, but I think Jesus had to have been in the room, because he was, he is, because we are here and we are his body and he is the head and he shows up. And then down in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. And the last one is in Ephesians chapter 5. And it's so interesting how this is in the passage about marriage. And I read this just a few days ago at a wedding. Ephesians 5 verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. Now, I've heard women say, well, he's the head, I'm the neck, I just turn him whichever way I please. That's not in the scriptures. Okay, so you say, well, women, you know, I don't like that. I'm not submitting to anybody. Oh, that's going to work out brilliantly for you. And that's the problem God has with the church. We will not submit. We will not do what he says to do. We won't be who he says we are. We just rebel and lock down, stiff neck, literally saying, you're not going to tell me anything. And then look, how's that work out for us? Not very good. Now people say, well, why would a woman submit to a man? If you pick poorly, it's going to be really hard, right? If you picked well, it's going to be a challenge along the way, but it's going to work out. And what is he trying to demonstrate? Husband is the head of the wife, is Christ is the head of the church. So what kind of head is Christ? He's not a bullhead. He's not a hard head. Because if you go down to the next section, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So that's the kind of head you have, someone who'd be willing to give his very life for you. And then the last verse in verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the Talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
So the reason hell hates marriage is it's such a picture of what's supposed to be going on between the head and the body, Christ and his church, husband and wife. One of the most frustrating things in the world for a woman is a man who won't lead. It's hard to follow someone who's sitting on their butt, from the Greek, buttocks. It's not in Greek, it's just stupid. So you want to succeed God's way? Then become a Christian. It's a good start. Then follow him and find people to follow that will lead you and show you what it is to not only be who you're supposed to be, but be in a position to reproduce your life in someone else so that when you leave, you're most likely to succeed because you have a successor in the process. You say, well, I'm succeeding. I read my Bible every day and I pray. If you're doing all that, if you're reading the same Bible I'm reading, it's going to lead you to make disciples, or something's going wrong, or you're just highlighting those verses in black.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.